You know, when we confess our sins to the Lord, we know He forgives us. But if you were to look back at the sins that you confess to Jesus, you'll find usually it's some sin of some action. Lord, I got angry there. Or I told a lie there. I spoke evil there. But it looks as though we keep on falling and failing again and again and again. Keep on have to confess. It's like this children's merry-go-round, you know. They sit on these wooden horses and go round and round and round and round. They're always in the same place. That is, it's like committing a sin. You repent, you ask forgiveness, and you commit a sin again. Repent, ask forgiveness, and after many, many years, you're just still going round and round the same circle. And I wonder if the reason is that we have not dealt with a more fundamental root problem. And that is that our primary mind is set on earthly things, not heavenly. So that shift does not take place, we will be in this merry-go-round forever. So there must be a fundamental shift. You know, Jesus said, before that, John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And the root of the tree in Israel was they were occupied with earthly things. So, just cutting off the fruit like murder, adultery, telling lies, and, you know, all the Ten Commandments, this. You have a law was like a pair of scissors. Every time it comes up, you cut it off, and that's a laborious job because the bad fruit keeps coming up. It'll come up all your life. So, when John the Baptist said, repent, turn around, seek the kingdom of God, he used an illustration. He said the axe, you know that verse in Matthew 3? He said in verse 2, the repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And bring forth fruit, verse 8, Matthew 3 verse 8, in keeping with the repentance, with your repentance. Now verse 10, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. So the way to deal with this fruit that keeps coming up, you should cut off, repent and ask forgiveness, and repent and ask forgiveness. The way to deal with it is to let the axe go to the root of the tree. Then the tree itself is uprooted, and the tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down from the roots and thrown into the fire and replaced with another tree. Which is when we say we partake of the nature of Jesus Christ. That nature is primarily seeking the glory of God and the things of heaven. It doesn't mean he was not interested in earthly things. Jesus was eating food, and in fact, he enjoyed food so much that the Pharisees said, "You're a glutton." What does that mean? That means that dinner table, if they ask Jesus, do you want a second helping? He said, yeah, that was good food. Give me a second helping. You think that's an unspiritual thing to say? It's not. If you're hungry, you ask for it. But the person who said it was also somebody who knew how to fast for 40 days. So before you ask for a second helping, you ask yourself whether you've learned to fast at least for one day. So Jesus was not a person was always fasting, and he enjoyed good food. He enjoyed a glass of wine. Surprising. They called him a wine bibber. But his holiness was not in these external things, not in the dress. Do you know that Jesus had an inner dress that was so expensive that the soldiers did not want to tear it up? They said, this is the other clothes and all they tore up, but this one cloth, they said, we were to cast lots for this, and whoever gets it, gets it. I don't believe Jesus. I've often thought about that. Why did Jesus wear such an expensive dress? I cannot imagine that he went and paid money to buy such an expensive dress, but these little things you read in scripture, and when you want to be like Jesus, you ask yourself, why did he do that? And I think the reason was, my guess, his mother must have stitched it for him and said, son, you wear this. And so he wore it. And he didn't care what other people thought. So I see he lived a very normal life. He was not like John the Baptist wearing camel skin and eating berries and wild honey and all that. No, he lived a normal life. And he earned his living as a carpenter, as I said. And he manifested the kingdom of God for 30 years, living at home and in a workshop. Only 3.5 years he was in full-time work. And so he has been an example for all as a child. How to obey your parents. That's the kingdom of God. Children, obey your parents so that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. Live long means what? Jesus lived only 33.5 years. Live long means for me that you complete the number of years God has planned for you. That is living long. That you don't die before your time. You know, Jesus could not die when he was 30 or 31. Because you read in the scriptures, it always says, his hour had not yet come. They tried to kill him, but they couldn't kill him because his hour had not yet come. So, as a child, he obeyed Joseph and Mary. He never fought with his brothers or sisters. Children have got an example in Jesus. As a teenager, he was tempted with all the temptations that teenagers are tempted with. He resisted. As a carpenter, he was tempted with money. He resisted. So he's an example for all ages. Children, teenagers, working people. He was tempted with the love of money, tempted with women, everything. Always successful. And then he's also an example for those who are in full-time Christian work. You know, Paul could stitch tents and support himself most of the time. Sometimes he received money from the Philippian Christians, but most of the time he didn't take from people. Paul took money only from the Philippians. He never took from the Corinthians or the Thessalonians or the Ephesians because he was discerning. But Jesus, how did he support himself for 3.5 years? He wasn't stitching tents, he wasn't doing carpentry. There were people who gave him money. You read in Luke chapter 8, verse 2 and 3 that even Herod's palace manager gave money to Jesus through his wife. It's amazing. Luke 8, verse 3 that Cusa, Herod's steward or palace manager, his wife, Joanna, the wife of Herod's palace manager, gave to Jesus to support his ministry. And you know how humiliating it is to receive a gift. You all know. There's something humiliating about having to receive a gift because that's the only way you support yourself. I see Jesus' humility there. Okay, Father, if this is the way I have to support myself, that I have to receive gifts from others, I will humble myself and take it. I will not tell them my need. I will not send reports about my need. Jesus never sent a report about his work. He never asked anybody for money. He only told his heavenly Father. But the money did not drop for him from heaven like manna. God could have done it, but he didn't do it. He did it in the way many of God's servants like Peter and John and all had to receive. So Jesus received, showing that there is a humiliation there, but sometimes God's servants have to be humiliated and they take it because they've given up their jobs to serve the Lord. I see there the humility of Jesus in small little things like this. You got to see the humility of Jesus. If you read the Bible carefully, you'll see how he lived the kingdom of God was uppermost in his mind, but he lived on earth in a way that you and I are to live. Tempted in all these ways, but overcoming. And so Jesus was the first example of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was there in Jesus' life. You know, once he said, all of you are seeking the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is right in your midst. He was the kingdom of God. And in his body, the kingdom of God is manifested. And on the day of Pentecost, Jesus got another body. That is a spiritual body. 120 people became the body of Christ and became the kingdom of God. And that is what we are continuing after 2,000 years now, where Christ has come in and we become now demonstrating to the world the values of the kingdom of God. And each of us have a responsibility there. You know, we can't just sit in the church and say, I'm a good member of this church. I come here every Friday and I put my money in the offering box and I do all that. No, no, no. I must demonstrate in my life the values of God's kingdom throughout the week. Then when I come here, I come as a person who has demonstrated the values of God's kingdom during the last 6 days, and I come here on Friday to join with others to worship God. So people who know you, your neighbors, your relatives, your office people and all must see that there's something different about your value system. You look ordinary, you dress like every one of them, but your values are so different. And they must see that your values are values of the kingdom of God, of truthfulness, humility, no boasting, and a spirit of serving, helping. That must be our testimony. Then, when we come together as a church, and generosity and graciousness and all that. So, if those values are not ours during the week, we're just coming here and singing songs and listening to a message, we are not demonstrating the kingdom of God. So that is what we have to judge ourselves more. Not just the little things. I did something wrong here, I did something wrong there. The reason is because underneath, kingdom of God is not uppermost in our life. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Not seek first, overcome anger and lust and all that. That will come. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And these other things will be added to you. So it's very important that we seek to understand that in our life. And I pointed you earlier to Romans 14 and verse 17, where it says, Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So read it like this. Righteousness produced by the Holy Spirit, peace produced by the Holy Spirit, and joy produced by the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is that which the Holy Spirit has produced in us. You know, you can produce a pretty decent life without the Holy Spirit. Haven't you met a lot of human beings out in the world who are not Christians? They're very decent people. I met atheists who don't tell lies, who don't cheat, who are very upright atheists. There are people like that. I met Hindus and Muslims. They're very upright people. They're not Christians. And if you are just as upright as them in so many ways, what is the difference between you and them? They say, you're an upright Christian and that guy's an upright Muslim and that guy's an upright atheist. That's more than that. There's something which the Holy Spirit has produced within. One of the main differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was an earthly kingdom. The New Covenant is a heavenly kingdom. One of the main differences is that in the New Covenant, the change begins on the inside and then comes out. Like the tree is cut from the root and another tree is planted inside. And from that comes fruit. You know, there's a teaching in charismatic circles called how the sin of your ancestors can come upon you, and you have to repent of what your great grandfather did, and you know, ancestral sin. They talk about that. It's a lot of rubbish. People have asked me about it. I said, I don't know what my great grandfather did or what sins he committed. Once upon a time, I was in that tree where I was related to my great grandfather through Adam. I was a branch in that. But something happened in my life 57 years ago. The Holy Spirit cut me off from that and put me in another tree called Jesus Christ. Who are my ancestors now? I'm not connected to that old tree. So there's no such thing as inheriting ancestral sin. It's a lot of rubbish. But people think that conversion is just an external thing and I'm still connected to my ancestors. A lot of garbage. People haven't understood this ministry of the Holy Spirit that cuts me off from that and puts me in another tree. If it's really happened, the tragedy is that a lot of people who say they are born again are not really born again. There's no inner change has never come inside. It's only on the outside. Even many people who say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Nothing has happened. The Holy Spirit has not come in and changed. I've used the example before of a dog becoming a human being. Can you imagine what a fantastic change that is? If a dog could become a human being, you see, that's an absolute miracle. If a dog, which is only interested in biting bones and running around the streets and molesting every female dog, suddenly becomes a human being, his whole value system changes. He starts wearing clothes and starts going to school and opens a bank account, and dogs don't do those things. There's so many things that life changes completely when he becomes a human being. And I want to ask you, when you say you were born again, was there as much a change in your way of life compared to your former way of life, like a dog becoming a human being? If it was not a radical change like that, I don't know whether you're born again. I'm sorry to question your salvation, but it's better to question it now than at the judgment seat of Christ discover that you are not born again. I know what happened to me when I was really born again. For years and years and years, I said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart. I never saw a change, but one day I turned around. A radical change came in my life. My whole ambitions changed completely. It was a change. I mean, not that I became a grown man. It was like a dog becoming a baby, but a human being. But a baby is not mature. I was not mature when I was born again. But there was a change, a fundamental change. I don't know if that has happened. I plead with you to make absolutely sure about this. Supposing your doctor said to you, you got a 10% chance of having cancer. Would you say, that's great, only 10%, I can go to sleep? You will not go to sleep. 10% can be serious. You go this checkup, that checkup, and how much money you will spend to eliminate that, even that 10% possibility of cancer. Supposing I say to you, there's a 10% chance you're not really born again. Oh, you say, it's okay. I think I am. Don't take it lightly. Don't let these words come back to you in the day of judgment, that the Lord says you were reminded that day to check up whether you were really born again. Has your value system changed? That's the question. Or has your change only on the outside? Now you go to church. You don't go to that dead church, you come to a better church. That's not being born again. I believe CFC Bangalore, I'm absolutely convinced there are people sitting there who are not born again. And I tell them that. I said, your blood will not be on my hands. I tell you to your face, you're not born again. When I look at your life, I don't see a radical change in your attitudes. You behave just like anybody else in the world, except that you're a little decent on the outside. It's a change of nature, my brothers and sisters. It's a radical change. There's growth. I'm not saying you become mature. A baby is not mature. A baby dirties its diapers and eats mud and does all types of stupid things, but it's a human being. It's not an animal. So, I'm not saying you become mature and you do everything perfect. A baby doesn't do anything perfect. For many years it takes to become perfect. But it's a human being. It's not a dog. There's a change of nature. And that's what happens when a person's really converted. And don't remain in doubt about it. Be absolutely sure. Go to God. And who can give you that assurance? 20 godly believers coming and say, Yeah, you're born again. Don't worry, don't born again. I said, Lord, I don't want any assurance from any human being. I want your Holy Spirit to tell me I'm born again. I belong to the kingdom of God now. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes within and cries out, Abba, Father, and assures me that I'm a child of God. Turn to Romans in chapter 8. Romans 8, it says, have you ever read this verse? Romans 8 verse 16. The Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Have you had the witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit that you're a child of God? If you haven't had that, you better check out. Go to God and say, Lord, I read Romans 8:16 today and I don't seem to have a witness. I had a witness. I had such a witness in my heart way back nearly 58 years ago, July 59. I've never lost it. Not that I never failed. I made slip-ups. Like a baby growing up, learns to walk, stumbles and falls and does so many things, but is a human being. Something like that. That I made many mistakes in my life, but I know I was born from above. The Holy Spirit came and witnessed to me, you are a child of God. So important. And then after that, when I began to seek for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, again, I said, I don't want anybody to just come and tell me, oh, Brother Zach, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Useless. I throw that opinion in the trash can. I want the Holy Spirit to tell me, I filled you. That's the second thing. Don't just be satisfied with being born again. Let the Holy Spirit tell you whether you're filled with His Spirit or not. That'll be another level of elevation. It's like getting into a lift and suddenly going from the ground floor to the 100th floor. You can't climb there. The Holy Spirit just takes you there. It's something like that. You know, there's a lot of difference between looking out on the road from the ground floor and looking at the same road from the 100th floor. This is what the fullness of the Holy Spirit just lifts you straight up. If something happens which you can't do yourself, the Holy Spirit is to do it. It's not climbing a staircase and going up to the 100th floor. It's the lift taking you up, and that's exactly what happens. Seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, seek to be absolutely sure that you're born again, and seek to be absolutely sure that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way you can live the Christian life. That's the only way you can live in the kingdom of God. That's the only way you can build the church. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. A righteousness produced inside. That's one of the main differences of the new covenant, the kingdom of God. It begins inside. The tree is planted as a seed inside and it grows. It's not the old tree with bad mangoes, you cut it all off, go and buy some mangoes in the good mangoes in the market and tie it up here and fool everybody. That's not Christianity. That's hypocrisy. You know, behaving nicely and saying the nice things, saying the right words. No. It has to come from within. If it has not come from within, it's not genuine. The seed has to be planted from within. That's what Jesus said to the people, to the Pharisees. You're just clean on the outside. There's no change inside. Number one difference of the new covenant and the kingdom of God is starts inside. And you know, when I hear a person's testimony, I can make out suddenly something happened in them. The second proof of the kingdom of God is that it's not sometimes that we have this life, but consistently. It's not that you're a human being on Fridays and a dog 6 days of the week. That's not Christianity. You're a human being. You're a human being 7 days of the week. You may not be mature. A baby is a baby. 7 days of the week is a baby. It doesn't become a dog on Saturday and Sunday. No. So, in other words, I'm the same person when I meet with others in the church as I am at home. I'm the same person. If I'm angry in the church, I'm angry at home. But if I'm polite in the church, I'm polite at home. But if you're polite in the church and angry at home, it's like a child who suddenly becomes a dog the next day and becomes a child again the next time we come for a meeting. That's the old covenant. You know, in the old covenant, they had a day called the Sabbath. That was the one day they had to praise and worship God. So they'd be grumbling, complaining, fighting with their wives and doing all types of things for 6 days. Sabbath came, they would say, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God is on the throne and all these wonderful things. Absolute hypocrisy. But that was all that was possible in the old covenant. So remember these two things of the new covenant. One, it's inward, not just outward. From the inside, it comes outside also. Second, it's 24/7. You know the meaning of 24/7? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Not one day a week. 7 days a week. In other words, not perfection. That child, baby, is a baby 7 days a week. It's not mature. It still dirties its diapers. But it's a human being. Its values are human. So, don't mistake maturity with birth. But we must be born. To be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you're mature. It means you're healthy. When you're born, that's like being born again. If you're a healthy baby, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Not mature yet. It may take 25 years to be mature. Filled with the Spirit means a healthy baby. And you can be one day old and be a healthy baby. Yeah. You can be one day born again and you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Very important. The early apostles used to encourage people to be filled with the Spirit the same day they were born again. Very important, very important. So the kingdom of God, turn back to Romans 14:17, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So this righteousness, as I said, is an inward righteousness. So just let's look at these three things. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, we are talking about the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Philippians 3, he says, Philippians 3 verse 9. I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, which I got from the law, but the righteousness through faith in Christ, which comes from God. See, two types of righteousness in this verse. One is a righteousness of my own, which decent Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and atheists also have. You know, upright, well-behaved, polite, nice people. He says, I don't want that. Because a lot of ungodly people also have that. I want to have a righteousness which has come from God. And as I said, the primary mark of that righteousness, it begins within, is genuine. It's not an artificial flower. It's real. The artificial flower can look like the real thing, but an artificial plastic apple or grapes, they look pretty real, but it's not real. The real thing which comes from within, the righteousness which has come from God, and not produced by myself. It's the number one characteristic of the kingdom of God. Do you have it? Do you have something that has been produced within? Even if it's not perfect, but it is from within. It's not just on the outside. And the second thing we read in Romans 14 is peace. Peace in the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing mark of the kingdom of God. If you find your life constantly in unrest. Something or the other. Unrest, unrest, unrest. I want to say there's something wrong with your Christian life. It's like a doctor saying there's something wrong with your health. If you're frequently getting headaches, frequently, I mean, people may get a headache, everyone may get a headache once in a while, but you're frequently getting a headache, you may be having a brain tumor. Check up. And you're frequently in unrest, there's something wrong in that. It's a sign. There's a symptom of something wrong in your life, because in the kingdom of God is peace in the Holy Spirit. You may be shaken a little bit, but you'll come back to peace in the Holy Spirit. It's part of the kingdom of God. Peace, first of all, in my relationship with God, I'm not always wondering, has God accepted me? Is God angry with me? Is God mad at me? You know, some believers live like this. They always feel God is mad at me. He's always angry with me. God is always looking at me with anger. There's something wrong. That means you don't know God as a daddy. The Holy Spirit comes and says, God is your father. Call him Abba. Call him daddy. He's not angry with you. He's not mad at you. It's the devil who says that. The Holy Spirit brings peace in your heart. Tells you you're at peace with God. And not only at peace with God, you have the peace of God inside as well. So many things happen in the world around, but because you're connected to God, you can cast your burden upon Him. I'm not saying you won't have a concern, but you must distinguish between having a concern for something and being anxious and in a panic. All normal human beings have a concern. For example, if your child was supposed to come back from school at 4 o'clock and did not come at 4 o'clock and it's 6 o'clock now and your child still hasn't come home, you don't have a concern. You're not a good father or mother. Of course you'll have a concern. What's happened to my child? He's supposed to come at 4 o'clock. He hasn't come yet. There's a difference between that and getting into a panic. Oh, maybe my child was murdered somewhere. I don't know what happened. There's a difference between concern and anxiety that produces panic. God says, don't be anxious. Concern, yes. So I'm just trying to show you the difference. There's a peace in our heart in the midst of circumstances that look so bad. You lost your job. You don't know what's going to happen next. You'll naturally be concerned. You've got to look around for another job. Maybe you're losing your house. You've got to look around for another house. Concern, yes. But to be in a panic is like saying, I don't have a father. Like that example I always quote of two birds talking to each other. One bird is asking the other bird, why are these human beings always so anxious and worried all the time? And the one bird says, maybe they don't have a heavenly father like we have, who cares for us. You think the birds who look at your life are saying that? Maybe that guy doesn't have a heavenly father like I have. The birds are not worried. God takes care of them. That's what Jesus said. Is it true what Jesus said, that your heavenly father feeds the birds and he will feed you? Aren't you of more value than these birds? I told you how I wanted to prove that those who seek God's kingdom first will find all their earthly things needed for them. My wife and I proved it in our own life first for a number of years. Then when we started a church in Bangalore, we wanted to prove the same thing now in a church. So how to prove in a church that if we seek the kingdom of God first, all the needs of a church will be added. And we decided the best way was never to take an offering. Never take an offering. Never pass a bag around. Let's see if God will honor that. And the reason we didn't do it, I'll tell you, was because Jesus taught, when you give, your left hand must not know what your right hand is doing. If you pass a bag around, not only your left hand, but everybody else's hand is also seeing what you're doing. So we didn't want to do that. And secondly, the Bible also said God loves a cheerful giver. You put a bag in front of somebody, you don't know whether the guy is giving cheerfully or because, hey, people are watching me, I better put something here. No, they don't know whether it's cheerful. So two things, reasons why we eliminated the offering bag in CFC. I think we are the only church in the world that has eliminated the offering bag. Because we said, it must be secret, it must be cheerful. How can you make sure it's secret and cheerful if you put a plate or a bag? You know, in America and all, they put a plate because the other fellow can see what you're putting. You can't put $1 or something like that. The people, hey, look at this guy, putting only $1. They're very clever. Bag means you can even put an empty hand inside and take it out. No, they're clever. They have plates. And they even say some places, we want a silent offering. That means no tinkling of coins. Silent offering. When I first heard silent offering, I was wondering, what is that? They said, no coins. There was no rattle of the coin falling on the plate. What all clever people are there in the world. We decided we won't have any of these tricks. We want to, if we seek God's kingdom first in the church. And so people say, then why do you keep an offering box there? I'll tell you, we want to do what Jesus did. Have you read Mark's Gospel and chapter 12? Mark 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury or the offering box, and he observed how people were putting money into the offering box. And the poor widow came in verse 42. So I said, oh, that's how you did it, Lord. In those days, what you sanctioned was an offering box. And you sanctioned, you're sitting next to it to see have you noticed the word? Do you read the Bible carefully? What was Jesus observing? How or how much? Eh? How? Do you know the difference between how and how much? World of difference. How much means how much? How? God loves a cheerful giver. And I say today also, we have an offering box in our church and Jesus is sitting opposite it. He's not observing how much people put. That widow put 2 mites. And Jesus appreciated it. It's how. Is it cheerful? Is it sacrificial? Is it secret? Those are the things Jesus sees. He's not counting how much. So we said, we'll do it like that. We'll do it the way Jesus did it. And we will stop people from giving, the people whom Jesus stopped. For example, Jesus said, if you got, your brother has a complaint against you, fought with your brother, got angry with him, leave, have you read that verse in Matthew 5, 24? Leave your offering there, go and settle it with your brother and then come back. So if you come to CFC Bangalore, you got it written there. Have you settled things with your brother? Otherwise, don't put money here. In 3 John, it says, never take money, 3rd epistle of John, never take money from non-Christians. So that we have written there. Are you born again? If not, don't put money here. Another thing Jesus said, first give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, then give God what is God's. So that's another thing we have written on top of our offering box. Are you in debt to somebody? Go and clear your debt. Then come and put money here. And then we also ask this question. You know, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, take care of your children. If a man does not take care of his children, he's worse than an unbeliever. Are your children in financial need? Feed them, clothe them, educate them. God has got plenty of money. Don't put money here. Take care of your family. Very important. And the last question we ask there, 5 questions, is God loves a cheerful giver. Are you giving because you heard somebody say, if you give, God will give you back 100 times? Do you know that actually happened in America? One man took a Christian organization to court, saying these fellows said that if I give, I'll get 100 times back, but I didn't get 100 times back, so I'm suing these people in the court. Can you believe it? It actually happened. They quoted some verse in the Bible and said, I didn't get 100 times back what I gave. So that also we put there. Are you giving in order to get something from God? God is not a businessman. He's not running a bank to give you interest. So I remember somebody asking me, Brother Zach, with all these questions, does anybody put any money in this box at all? I said, do you know we have conducted at least 100 conferences in these last 40 years, more than that. We have never taken an offering, not even in a conference. And we have always provided free food to everybody. And if they are willing to accept the accommodation, we provide free accommodation as well. Even in the poorest villages, the principle is the same. I wanted to prove, we proved it in our life first, then we proved it in our church, that we can seek God's kingdom first and see our needs met. And once we proved it in Bangalore, people say, oh, Bangalore, that's full of software engineers and all, plenty of money. Okay, let's prove it now in the poorest villages in Tamil Nadu. Most of our villages, are churches are there. So we went to the poorest villages. We have churches now in two villages in Tamil Nadu where there were no church for 2,000 years. No Christians. Now there's a church there. There we are going to prove. If we seek God's kingdom first. Same principle. With poor people. Some of those conferences, you know the offerings they bring? One chicken. Few potatoes. Some rice. They don't have money. Because they are laborers working in the field. Can you prove that those people who seek God's kingdom first, all things added, everything is added. So we said, Lord, we want to be a living demonstration in a poor country like India that even in the poorest village, Matthew 6:33 is still true. The kingdom of God, if you seek it, all your need will be provided. You can be at peace. You don't have to worry. God will take care of your need if you seek His kingdom first. Righteousness and peace in the heart. And some of those people have so free from the love of money. I'll never forget, I'll tell you one example. One of the poorest villages in Tamil Nadu, one of the poorest. The elder brother there is a brother who gets up at 3:30 in the morning with his wife. His wife is dead now, but he used to get up in the morning. They would grind and make vades. Because his job was going on a cycle and selling breakfast in that village to different people. And his job was over by 10 o'clock every day. He was the elder brother. And poor people. And once at a conference, I gave him 3,000 rupees and saying, I know you won't take it. Give it to the poor people in your village, church. He said, Brother Zach, we have no poor people in our village. I said, wow. You know, I came to my room and I wept. I wept with gratitude. I said, Lord, what precious brothers you have given me as my co-workers. Where in the world will I find such people who live in the poorest village and say, we've got no poor people. We've got a Heavenly Father who takes care of us. I said, Lord, thank you for giving me such people as my brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the people we look for. And we've seen, we're building the kingdom of God. They've got righteousness. They may not have a lot of money, but they've got righteousness. They have peace in their heart. And that's why we don't go after rich people. We don't mind offending rich people. They can be offended. We don't care. If they are godly, we make no difference between poor and rich. But nobody can influence us with their education or their wealth. We have in our conferences people who cannot speak a word of English, who speak in Tamil, and PhDs are sitting and listening to them. You see that in our conferences. We want to make the kingdom of God primary in our churches, where we don't place importance on education or wealth or any such thing. All are equal. The rich and the poor are equal. Educated, the uneducated are equal. If you're God-fearing, it doesn't make a difference. If you're humble, we esteem you and value you more than anybody else. But if you're arrogant and proud and worldly and your mind is set on money, brother, Go and find some other church. That's what I tell people. This is not the place for you. Go and find some other church. They'll make much of you. They may even make you a board member there. Go there. This is not the place. Here we're looking for humble, God-fearing people who fear God and who want to seek God's kingdom first and put Jesus Christ first in everything. We may make a few mistakes in discerning some people, and some people may creep in who are crooks without our knowledge. But generally speaking, we try to protect the church from people who are seeking their own and not the kingdom of God. Because we want to keep the church, we'll never get a pure church, that's impossible. But we want to keep the church as pure as possible. So we emphasize righteousness, peace. That means also that we must be at peace with one another. I mean, if you're the quarrelsome type, always picking a fight with somebody, brother, I say this is not the church for you. If you're always trying to find fault, this thing is wrong, that thing is wrong, finding fault with the elders, brother, will you please go to some other church? Don't waste your time here. There are people like that. Always they have something to find fault. Something to find fault. This is not the church for you. If you can shut your mouth and judge yourself, then this is a church for you. But we are always with these sharp eyes trying to find fault with anybody. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how much of the Bible you know. This is not the church for you. Sorry. We want people who judge themselves. The household of God consists of people who judge themselves. And I want to say that to all of you, and I'm not preaching what I don't practice. God is my witness. As I say this, I judge myself every day of the year. There's not a single day of 2016 when I did not judge myself. Because I'm part of the household of God. You please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Peter 4, 17. The time has come for judgment to begin in the household of God. That is the church. 1 Peter 4, 17. And it begins with us first. What begins with us first? Judgment begins with us first. That is the household of God. According to 1 Peter 4, 17, I have a definition of the church. The household of God consists of people who judge themselves first. Are you one of those? You're welcome here. Are you like all the other people in the world who are always judging others, finding fault, finding fault, finding fault? There are 100 and 1,000 other churches you should belong to, not here. Not here. We only want, I don't care if the church left with 10 people here, fine. We only want those who have learned to judge themselves first. We have had enough problems in the past with people who just judge others. And I hope they will all, to tell you honestly, I hope they will either repent or leave. Either repent. Repent is the best. If you don't repent, leave. I mean that because what do? The Bible says about the Lord sitting purifying us like gold and silver is being purified. Purification of self is like judging yourself. Turn with me to Malachi. Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3. This is referring there to the sons of Levi, but it's a prophetic reference to the church. Read it as a prophetic reference to the church. Malachi 3 verse 3. And the Lord will sit as a smelter, that means one who melts and purifies silver and gold. And he will purify, let me read it like this, he will purify the believers and refine them like gold and silver, because then only they can present to the Lord a righteous offering. Otherwise they cannot give to God a righteous offering if they are not purified. So the Lord sits and melts. Because you know, when you pick out gold in the Kolar gold fields and all, when they pick out gold, it's full of mud. And then even after you wash away the mud with water, there's so much of other alloys which are not gold. You know what they do? It won't go with soap and water. You got to put it in the fire. That's how every goldsmith purifies gold. And all the other alloys get burnt away. You get pure gold. That's what he's talking about. The Lord sits and purifies his children till all that self-seeking, all the criticism of others and all the judgment of others is all melted away. And I'll tell you, I've seen people who sit 30, 40 years and it's not melted away. They're still full of all the old alloys. The household of God, we judge ourselves first. And I'm serious about it. You know, when I first began to understand this about 40 years ago, just to remind myself, because no other church preaches it, I wrote it on a piece of paper on front of my table. I kept it in front of my table for, I think, 25, 30 years. The happiest people in the world are those who judge themselves always and never judge others. I looked at it. Every time I sat at my table, I saw that. The happiest people in the world are those who judge themselves always and never judge others. And I said, Lord, I want to be like that. And it's made me a happy man. I don't spend my time judging other people. I say, okay, if they don't want to go that way, they're fine. It's up to them. I will tell them the truth because I'm a servant of the Lord. But I'm not here to judge them. It's not my business. I judge myself. And I don't have it in front of me now in the table because I don't need it. It's in my head. It's written so deeply here that I don't need a reminder of it. But if you need a reminder, keep it in front of you till it goes, gets written inside. You'll be a very happy person if you judge yourself and stop judging others. And the Lord, melts and melts and melts and melts. And when does he stop? When he can see his own face reflected in that gold. And when he can see his face reflected in your heart, he will stop. When he can see his nature completely in your heart, he will stop. That's not yet happened to any of us. It's not yet happened to me. I'm being purified. I've not yet become 100% like Christ. It's a progression. I'm waiting till the one day the Lord will stop and his face will be perfectly reflected in my heart. I'm working towards it. I know it's getting better and better because I see the change. I see the things that used to disturb me once upon a time don't disturb me anymore. Things that used to make me upset with people don't make me upset anymore. More easy to forgive people who did wrong or call me the devil or it's so much easier now. Which means the alloys are getting melted away and the gold is becoming a little purer. Not perfect yet. Some things I still have to struggle. But over a period of time that also will become easier. Do you find a progression in your life like that? There's more and more peace in your heart. The storms of life don't shake you. More peace. None of the panic you had 2-3 years ago. More peace. You're going the right direction. Lastly, righteousness, peace, and what's the third thing? Joy in the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this. Joy is a very, very important thing. Joy is different from smiling. Jesus was a man of sorrows. I never read once in the Gospels that Jesus was smiling. But he was always full of joy. Even on the night before he was crucified, he said, "My joy I give unto you." He knew he was going to be killed next morning. That's okay. My heart is full of joy. So joy is different from smiling. Joy is different from happy in the Sunday morning or Friday morning clapping and like all these charismatic song leaders. Hey, let's everybody clap and laugh. I'd like to see how that guy is the next day with his wife at home. That's what I want to find out. Not how he is in the pulpit when he's leading the singing. 7 days a week, joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's the joy I want. Let me tell you, it's not making people happy and make them clap and sing. I'm not against clapping. I clap, I raise my hands, I do all that. That's not joy. Smiling all the time is not joy. I mean, if you see a man smiling all the time walking down the road, you'll think he's mad. He's off his head. Nobody goes around smiling all the time. That's not joy. Joy is something inward. In the midst of sorrow, somebody has died and you're weeping because your loved one is dead. But there's joy. I don't sorrow like the other people in the world. I know that loved one has gone into God's kingdom. So joy you can have even at a funeral of your own loved one. You won't be smiling at a funeral, but you'll have joy. Any sorrow, you'll have joy. Your child is seriously sick, you'll be concerned. You may shed tears, but you have joy that my Father is on the throne. He knows what my child is going through. He cares. I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, when the Holy Spirit comes in, brings the kingdom of God into your heart, you get a righteousness which is not outward. You get a peace in relation to God, in relation to one another, and you get a joy which, you know what Peter calls it? Do you remember? Joy? 1 Peter 1? Unspeakable. You read that verse? You young people? Good verse to know. 1 Peter chapter 1 and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here, verse 8, 1 Peter 1, 8. You believe in Him, the last part. You greatly rejoice with joy that cannot be expressed. There's a joy that can be expressed when you got some money or you got some promotion, something earthly. But here it says it's a joy that cannot be expressed and full of glory. Now, Peter had experienced it. And I tell you, that is the type of joy that the kingdom of God brings. And I pray that'll be the portion of every one of us. This is not an unattainable standard. It's possible. I mean, you may not have got there yet, but say, Lord, I want to get there. I want this inward righteousness. I want this peace with God, peace in my heart, and peace with all people. I don't have a fight with anybody. And I want this joy that comes through my judging myself and not judging anybody else. I want to live in the kingdom of God, produced by the Holy Spirit. May God bless you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before You, please help us to honor You as a church. I thank You for the work that You have done here in these past few years. Thank You for the work You have done, Lord, in the midst of all the turmoil that this church has gone through in the early years. You have now brought peace and stability. Thank You for it. I pray that You'll make this a real demonstration of the kingdom of God in the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.